Today, this passage is such a well-known passage, but it really speaks about Christian living. I choose to use that expression instead of Christian life or Christian living. And Jesus is at a historic moment, if you would. If history is God's, and this is a few hours before his death, so therefore it is a very historic moment. Do you agree? Absolutely is. And at that moment, he speaks to his people, "Abide in me." And my question to all of you is, when you think of Jesus, are you abiding or does he feel distant? That sounds offensive. No. I don't mean to personally be offensive, but this is what Jesus said to his beloved people. Okay? "Abide in me, I am the true vine, and you are the branches." Now, I know you're beginning to picturing this metaphor and this picture imagery that Jesus is putting it together. I am the tree, I am the vine, Jesus is saying, and you are the branches, which means if the branch is separated from the vine, you're not just existing, but you're dead. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the illustration. That's the Christian living he's talking about. Abide in me, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And abiding in Christ is what Christian living is. And this week and next week, I'm hoping to speak to you about Christian living. I believe this analogy of vine and the branches is the greatest analogy of what Christian living is. Do you agree? When you think and imagine a tree and branches, there are so many truths just flows out of that. And that's what Jesus chose to say at a very historic moment to his beloved people. And if you abide in me, then Jesus promised that you will be fruitful. That's if you abide in him. Okay? Basically, what he's saying is, in this historical moment, in this climactic moment, sort of like a parent who's just leaving his children behind, and he pleads and commands and exhorts, "Abide in me." He said it 11 times. 11 times. Do you hear him? We're like bad children. You know, there are good children and bad children, I suppose. And some children don't listen. And Jesus said 11 times in this climactic moment, "Abide in me, abide in me. Or else you die. Or else you die." That's what Jesus is doing. So the fruit will be the outcome. And I would say natural outcome. And the emphasis is not be fruitful, be productive. I want you to make some money or fruit. He doesn't say that. He said, "Abide in me, my child, or else you'll have no fruits." So it's the natural outcome or evidence of true Christianity. Are you a true Christian? That's what we want to talk about today. Okay, so again, in this pivotal hour, climactic hour, Jesus repeatedly tells his loved ones, "Abide in me." And that's a plea, command, imperative, whatever you want to hear it, okay? I am the true vine. In other words, unless you abide in me, there is not only you will not have any fruits, but you have no life in you. And you know what? What he's about to say is pretty stern. If you read John chapter 15, everything is red, which means this is the word of the Lord itself. It's not even the explanation of the apostles, but it is what Jesus has spoken. Live with me. Live in this vital oneness. Can you picture with me? I'm the tree. Let's say this is the branch. How continuously do we need to stay together? All the time. As soon as you separate, this branch is dead. That's what it means. Abide in me. Abide in me. There are so many truth and implications in this analogy. I think just to begin with, number one, it's inseparable. If you are separated from Christ, you're not bad Christian, you're dead Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. And not only that, if I am the tree, if Jesus is the vine, every sap, life, energy flows from him to the branches. Everything flows from him. What flows from Jesus? Now, I'm kind of stirring your mind right now, because so many people ask, what are the fruits? Well, you think about it. I don't think you need to be a genius to figure that out. If you abide to Jesus' tree, what fruits would you have in your lives? Okay, so that's the introduction. Today, I want us to consider three lessons from first eight verses. I kind of divided at verse 8. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll go all the way down to verse 17. Okay, so here's the text. Okay. I want you to take a look at it. Leave it alone. Oh. Have you ever planned something and you got nothing in return? That feels terrible. Well, this summer, you know, so, like so many people in the U.S., because of the lockdown, we did a little bit of gardening. Not we, but my wife and my daughter, mainly. I just watched. And we really enjoyed this Kirby cucumber. And we had this fresh cucumber every day, almost literally every day. And we enjoyed it so much, we decided to plant more, okay? And we only planted like three trees. Trees, so it wasn't yielding enough for our family. So we decided to plant in middle of July, I think. We thought, wow, it's been so good for the last few months. So if we plant more, we're going to get more. But we plant more in July, and guess what? My family pay attention, minus me, okay? So water it in the morning, water it in the evening. Like, pour your heart into it. And it's growing, 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 but yielding no fruits. Oh, man. Feeling of betrayal, you know? It feels terrible. You know what? In the Old Testament, the vine is the symbol of Israel. Every time vine is mentioned, it's the symbol of Israel, especially Psalm 80. God has redeemed my vine out of Egypt. You already hear it, right? Referred to Israel. In the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all throughout the Old Testament, but I want to share just one of them. Jeremiah 2 and verse 21. And I want you to hear what the heart of God is toward his vine. Okay? Here's what he said, what God said. I planted you as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Do you hear him? Do you hear him? He loved his vine. He redeemed his vine. He poured his life into his vine. That was his choice. It's a choice vine, and it was of a pure seed. And what happened? It turned degenerate, which means wicked, right? And become a wild vine. It's kind of interesting because in the Old Testament, every time vine is mentioned, it is referred to Israel, but it referred to Israel that is degenerate and fruitless and wicked. Can you imagine the heart of God? So what happens is every time in the Old Testament, when you hear the imagery of vine in Psalms and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Jeremiah, everywhere in the Old Testament basically regard Israel as faithless and object of Lord's punishment and coming judgment. You know that if you read the Bible, right? In this background, Jesus said, I am the true vine. It's a historical moment. New covenant. And as this Son of God is heading toward the Calvary, which is the historic moment, if you believe history belongs to the Lord, what could be more important than the cross? This is a historic moment. Just a few hours before his own death and the cross, he said, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Do you hear it? Israel, in other words, which was degenerate and wild, which bring no pleasure to the farmer or God, now is being replaced with Jesus and his followers. Okay? In this background, Jesus declared, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, which is the seventh I am statement, ego eimi, which is so significant of John's gospel. Jesus declares that I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. That's audacious. Okay, seven times. Do you remember that? I am the true bread, living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then finally he says, I am the true vine. I guess he repeats because people don't listen. He repeats, abide in me 11 times in this critical moment, and people still do not listen. But could you just consider his heart? He's speaking to you. Because we just continue to reject, continue to rebel, continue to be deaf to this calling of God. Leon Morris, New Testament scholar, shares something very, very interesting and significant. This passage, or the analogy of I am the true vine and you are the branches, is the Johannine counterpart of the Pauline view of what the church and the true believers are as the body of Christ. Do you picture it? Church is the body of Christ, one body of Christ. In other words, if you are separated from the body, not only you are not useful, but you're dead. And the counterpart, Johannine counterpart of Pauline view of the church and Christ, of the body of Christ, is I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you do nothing and you're dead. That's basically what it is. And Leon Morris kind of adds both ways of bring out the vital connection or union, oneness, exists between Christ and his own people. Are you living a Christian life? Okay. So, let's begin. The three things that I want to talk about is, number one, I want to talk about what is the significance of fruitfulness. You hear it, right? The word fruitful or fruit is emphasized. And what's the significance? And I want to introduce the characters of this analogy. And there are three. Really four, and you and I belong to one of them, okay? First character in verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus is the vine. That's the first character. And my Father is the vine dresser, and that's the second character. There is Jesus, and then there is God, okay? First character, Jesus. Second character, God. And there are third character, which is really two. It's in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You are the branch. All of you are branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And then there is every branch in me that does bear fruit. So really three, but there is really four, right? There is Jesus, the vine, and there is Father, the vine dresser, and then there is branches, two types of branches, only two. Those who bear fruits and those who do not bear fruits, okay? And Jesus adamantly, emphatically declares, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Are you abiding in him? He emphatically says, I am, ego eimi, is the true vine. He doesn't say church is the true vine, but I am the true vine. Israel in Old Testament historically was the empty, faithless, degenerate vine, and we know that now is being replaced by Son of God and His people, the church. That's what we see here. And let's talk about the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. Oh, wait a minute. Vine and the branches, but God is the vine dresser. A little different realm, right? What is the role of a vine dresser? Okay. Here we clearly see Father and the Son are working together. They are not doing separate things and they are not separate entity. My Father is in me and I am in the Father. That's a clear teaching of the scripture and the gospel. So what is the role of a vine dresser? Father's role or the vine dresser's role is just one thing, is decisive to take an action to secure fruitfulness. How does he do that? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts away, he takes away. A row, he cuts away. Why? Because it is dead. It's going to affect the whole tree. It is not only useless, but it's going to affect the whole tree. So he cuts away. He takes away. And what about the branches that does bear fruit? He also does the cutting, and the word is pruning. And it's so interesting because cuts away, it's aero, and pruning is kathaero. It's the same root. Both involves cutting and cleaning. Kathosis, purifying. So Lord purifies the branches that bear fruit. That sounds like Lord does cutting on both branches. Okay? Why is this fruitfulness so emphasized? And verse 8, I think, gives a clear answer. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There are two reasons, decisive reasons, that is listed. By fruit, your fruitfulness, the farmer gets the joy. If you do any farming, you know what I mean. And Father is the vine dresser. When you yield fruit, he rejoices. He rejoices. But the second reason you may be interested, your fruitfulness will prove that you are true disciples, true Christians. Okay? I want to share just one quote from Carson, D.A. Carson. The transparent purpose of the verse is to insist that there are no true Christians without some measure of fruit. Okay? Fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. An alternative is dead wood. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, you may be thinking, why is Jesus so harsh? I don't think so. Those of you are parent, how many of you parents only say the good things to your children? Could you say amen? There is no parents who just say the good things to their children. They need to rebuke, correct, and reproof. Why? Because or else your child will die, actually. Will die. Become a brat. Useless person. You need to discipline your child. And that's exactly what God is doing. Jesus is about to go to the cross and a historic moment, and he wants to just say nice things, realizing what would be the outcome if you don't abide in him. That's why he's saying that. It proves that you are my true disciples. Okay? So Carson put it this way. Fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. Okay? So that's why important. But practically speaking, why is vine, fruitfulness of the vine, so important? Because vine cannot be used as a timber. Do you know what vine looks like? It looks like that. How can you use that to build a house? In Ezekiel chapter 15, it clearly says that a vine does not yield timber. It's useless. It means nothing. In other words, in a vineyard, fruitfulness is not simply desirable. It is imperative. That the whole point of vineyard, it is to produce fruit. Do you understand that? That's the purpose. That's the investment. And that's the expectation of the farmer. Okay? So secondly then, how then we live in this fruitful life? How do we live a fruitful life for the farmer? I think the entry verse is verse 2. Verse 2, I think it is very stern. If you never had a chance to look at this verse carefully, I really ask you to do that. Because you fall into one of them. Okay? Every single one of us. Okay? Let me read that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. He cuts away because it is dead. What happens to those branches? Verse 6 kind of explains it. Okay? Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, therefore produce no fruits, he will be thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and be burned. Scripture clearly states that. Yesterday, a couple of brothers cleaned out those dead branches in the corner. I don't know whether you noticed. It's so clean. Every time I come to work on during the week, when I look at that, it bothered me, those dead branches. So I asked Pastor Polpar, could you do something about that? So he called the experts in our ministry. We cleaned it up. What did we use it for? As a timber? No, it's good for nothing. Nothing. Okay? Second type of branches. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He's katharo, catharsis. He cleanses you. In other words, the vine dresser father cuts on both branches. And cutting hurts, doesn't it? And why does he do that? Because make sure it yields fruitfulness. Okay, we will talk about that. So those are the two branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every branch in me that does bear fruit. So who is this branches in me that does not bear fruit? There's been some confusions and some argument about that. I don't think it's the true Christian who's losing their salvation. Absolutely, that's not the teaching of the scripture. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not reject any. Every single one of them that Father has given me, I will not lose none. So that's not teaching of the scripture. It's not true believer that lost salvation. I don't think it is. I categorize, along with many Bible teachers, I categorize that as a pseudo-Christians. Pseudo-Christians. I try to think of different words, but I decide to use pseudo-Christians who seems like who are in church and Christ, but they're not really abiding in Christ. In fact, never have. Never have. And how do you tell that? Fruits. Fruits. Okay? And you may be saying, what are the fruits? You think about it. Instead of me giving the answers, I think it is obvious. If you abide in Christ's tree, apple tree, it'll produce apple. If it is a pear tree, it'll produce pears. If you abide in Christ's tree, I think it'll produce Christ-likeness. Right? So these are the pseudo-Christians who seems to be in church or in Christ. And in Jesus' context, it might be like Judas. And you may be saying, oh, I'm not like Judas. Well, do you notice for 3 years, 12 disciples never realized Judas was the fake one? Until the last moment when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they were like, who's that? Who's that? Is that you? Is that you? They couldn't figure out which one. And when did Judas leave? Just a few hours before this statement. On the last day before the cross. But he left. Do you understand that? It's kind of scary if you think about it. These pseudo-Christians, they act really well. They are deceived. I think that's what Jesus is speaking here. Okay? Second category of branches, those who bear fruit, referred to 11 disciples, true Christians. The vine dress does something very, very interesting. Not a row, cut away and take away, but he does katha a row. He prunes and he cleanses and he purifies. You know what that is? Practically speaking, this is what it is. We have a persimmon tree in my backyard, which I don't prune. I should. I used to, like many years ago, but I don't. I'm a bad vine dresser. And there are literally in springtime 500 small persimmon, like you could see 500 of them. If you leave all 500 in the fall when you're ready to harvest, you will get small persimmon, which is good for nothing. It'll be nothing. So you know what you have to do? You need to prune it. You know what pruning process is? To take away, maybe out of 500, maybe almost like 400 of them. Just cut it away. Leaving the 100 there so that in the harvest time, it'll be good fruit. That's what pruning is. Simplifying is. Purifying is. And that's what the Father does to his children. And that's what Father does because he loves them. Okay? Let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Okay? Chastises every son whom he receives. If you're a true son, in other words, the Bible says he's going to discipline you. He's going to trim you. He's going to prune you. Okay? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you because God is treating you as sons. You know why he prunes your life, simplifies your life? Because you are his children. Okay? God is treating you as sons, for what is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you hear it? If God doesn't care about your life, that means you are not a child of God. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father and the Spirit and live? Our earthly father, they did their best to discipline us because they loved us. How much more will the Heavenly Father will discipline his own children? They disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best for them, earthly fathers, but God disciplines us for our good. And what is that? So that you may participate in his holiness, Christ-likeness. That's the fruit. Do you have the fruit? Why are you just brushing off every single week, year after year? Jesus is pleading, speaking to you in this critical moment, abide in me. Be for real. Be for real. Right? And then verse 11 sums up everything. For the moment, all discipline seems painful at the time, rather than pleasant. But later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's going to be a fruit, people. That kind of proves that you are a child of God. That kind of proves that you are abiding in Christ. That's the natural outcome of God and you abiding as one and vital union. So secondly, how then do we live this Christian life? We talked about Father's role. He's going to do his role. Okay, he's going to do his role. He wants to do his role. What about us? Is there any our part? Well, if you look at verse 3, 4, 5, we have our role. Abide in me. Okay, abide in me. Already you are clean. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If you're a true Christian, the word and the gospel has already cleansed you. That's what you've been drawn to, Christ. Okay? And abide in me and I in you. That mutual indwelling of Christianity. Oneness. Vital union of Christianity. Christianity is not religion, people. If the Word of God is real, what He has promised is the reality, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. Abide in me, I in you. Mutual indwelling. And then he explains, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Basically he's saying, just like branches apart from the vine, it's dead. And if you are apart from me, if you are not abiding in me, you are not alive, you are dead. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, repeats, I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you hear that emphatic pronouns? Don't mistake about this. I am the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Do you hear his love? I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what the bottom line is? Jesus promised that if you abide in Christ, you will have fruits. You will have fruits. And I praise God. It may take pruning. It may take purifying. It may take simplifying. It may take giving up. I personally believe unless you deny yourself, you'll never follow Christ. I don't think so. Unless you see the true value of knowing and following Christ, you will not gonna give up, which means you're not gonna follow. That means you're not abiding. And Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And you're gonna bring joy to the Father, glory to the Father, and that's why you are my disciples. Okay? But I think the key verse is verse 7. If you abide in me, and instead of say, I abide in you, he said, my words abide in you. Do you notice that I, Christ, has been replaced by his word? It's almost as if Christ and his word are interchangeable. The Logos, his entire teaching, himself is interchangeable. Picture with me, I am the tree, you are the branches. My word flowing into me. Jesus' word flowing into me every single day. What's going to happen to you? You're going to love the world? You're going to continue to ignore him and live in sin? Do you think that's possible? No. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, and that's going to create something wonderful to happen. You're going to start asking whatever you wish, and it'll be done to you. You know how we abide in Christ? Simply put, my word and prayer. And we know that formula. But I think this is what Jesus is saying. My word flowing into you, like the sap flowing into the branches every single day. It's raining. It's circulating, pulsating. That's what's cleansing your life. Oh man, what am I doing? Why am I getting so greedy? Why am I getting so bitter? The word of God will speak to you. It's going to cleanse you. It's going to be pulsating into you. It's going to be circulating into you. I kind of picture it as a human body, okay? Now, could you picture with me? If the heart is here and the limb is here, my arm, all the nutrients and the blood through the blood vessels, it goes and then it circulates and comes back to me, right? Word of God will go into the limb and the prayer will return. I think that's the dynamic. You know why we don't seek God? Because you can't, because you don't want to. Unless the Spirit of God pours his grace upon us. You know, we've been talking about this. Abiding is that vital union with Christ, people. Not religious life. Not pseudo-Christianity. Pseudo-Christianity will kill you. Will kill you. Okay? It's through the Word of God, which is implicitly the work of Paracletos. It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Chapter 14 ends with the Paracletos, Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 ends with Paracletos, Holy Spirit. Everything is intertwined with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you everything. Holy Spirit is the one who recalls you, make you recall everything that Jesus has taught. That's the work of Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Word of God. Word of God and the Holy Spirit are teammates. That's what is flowing into me every single day, because you are the branches if you abide in Him. Have you noticed imperative is never, never bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. I want you to go and make some fruits or money. Be productive. No, He doesn't say that. He says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Like a parent, stay with me. Stay with me. In this climactic historical moment, how big is this moment? Could you just kind of like stretch your mind and think with me in sovereignty of God? Last Friday, we talked about this topic, sovereignty of God. God has absolute power and authority over history and nature, which includes COVID virus, I do believe. And what is He doing from Genesis to Revelation? Could you just stretch your mind and think with me? It's God's history. His story. He has will from beginning to the end. We call that decree, purpose of God. There is all kinds of sin and mess and war and all kinds of stuff, but God is sovereign, therefore He supersedes everything. Superseding even sinfulness, wickedness, rebellion, everything. He fulfills His purpose. What is His purpose? Saving His people through Jesus Christ. Simply put. And Jesus is ready to go to the cross. Historic moment. Historic moment, isn't it? It's more than your job, more than your marriage, more than even your health. It's a historic moment, and He's saying, abide in me. Come to me, abide in me. 11 times. 11 times. That's the love of God, people. He's leaving, but we're staying as His disciples, and we will be doing what He's been doing. That's why He's sending the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and the church are the partners, and only thing that stands between Christ and the world, just as God Jesus stood between God and His people. Jesus is the only mediator, and the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the only mediating people to the world. And you're going to be doing the same thing that what Jesus has been doing. Do you hear it? Abide in me. You're going to bear much fruit. And you know, it's going to bring joy and glory to the Father. And it's going to prove that you are my disciples. Do you hear it? I think this truth is liberating. So grand and so liberating. Okay. Lastly, I just want to ask this negative question. What if you don't abide in Him? What if you don't? Do you ever thought, like, did you ever think about to whom is Jesus speaking this to? To whom is Jesus saying this to? 11 disciples. But He knew that we will be listening. There are branches that do not bear any fruits in me, like Judas, pseudo-Christians, inside the church. And He's saying, abide in me. Really abide in me. Don't play the game. Please don't play the game. My Father will cut away those branches who do not bear fruit. So don't play the game. Abide in me. That's what he's doing. He's also saying to 11 disciples who are true disciples, who will bear fruits of Christ, because he loves them so much, my son, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Do you hear it? It goes both ways. Who is this branches who do not bear fruit that is in danger of the vine dresser will cut away those deceived, rebelling, pseudo-Christians? I heard some churches are growing in America right now. Really? Yes. If God is sovereign, he's building his church right now. He's purifying his church. He's pruning his church, I believe. God is sovereign, people. Just a final thought, and I ask you to answer this question, because I'm not going to give you the answer today. Lord willing, perhaps next week we'll talk about it, but between today and next week, I pray that you will think about this question. The question that you would love to ask so much. If the fruitfulness is that determinative, that critical, what are the fruits? What are the fruits in abiding in Christ? If you live a real Christian life as if you are abiding to the vine as the branches, what's going to happen? I'll give you some hint. And then I'm just going to leave you, okay, for you to think about. If you daily abide in Christ like a branch to the vine, what's going to flow into you? Christ, Jesus, is the tree. So through the root and through the trunk, every sap, every living thing, every nutrient comes from him. So what's going to come into me? What's going to pulsate into me? What's going to infiltrate it into me? Now think about it. What's going to come into me? His word. How about his love for God? How about his peace? How about his passion? How about his parakletos? You could see that, right? Parakletos. We're one. We're one. We're one. Parakletos. And can you imagine you live like that for 10 years? What fruits would you have? I don't think you need to be a real seminary student or a genius to figure that. No. Right? Every day it's going to flow into you. Every day pulsating into you. Every day it's going to infiltrate into you. It's going to be flooding into you because you're abiding in Christ. Because you are abiding in Christ. His holiness is flowing into you, right? Because Christ is holy. His sap, his life is flowing into me. Therefore, the fruits are his fruits. And it's a natural process. It's not, let me produce fruits. No, it's not that. You don't do that. All you have to do is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. My brothers and sisters, Christian living, we're talking about this week and next week. Are you living a Christian life? Are you living a religious life? It's his love for you. His love for you. My children, abide in me. And those who are not abiding in Christ, abide in me. Abide in me. Let's pray.